the title of the message today, and that is The Lord Delights in You. The Lord Delights in You. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to pick up at verse number 8. And it says here, you will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. There's always this lesson in Scripture, throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments, that if we are obedient, what's going to follow? Blessing, right? Obedience always begets blessing. Always, throughout Scripture, the Lord is telling us that. So he says, if you obey the Lord, follow his commands that I'm giving you today, Moses speaking to his people, then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands, the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again, what? Delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers. It can be a generational blessing. We've heard of generational curses. Oh, that's just part of my DNA. Oh, that my grandfather was like that. My dad was like that, blah, blah, blah. You know, well, here's a generational blessing. The Lord will again delight in you. And then he goes on and says, and he'll make you prosperous just like he delighted in our forefathers. I've got a heritage of grandparents and parents that serve God and live for God. And we talked about that last week on Grandparents Sunday. But God says, I'm going to delight in you just like I delighted in your forefathers in the Lord. I'm going to do that. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know what that is saying is that we know that none of us are perfect, right? If you are, raise your hand. No, I'm teasing. But, you know, none of us are perfect. We understand that. But God knew that as well. That's why he had to send Jesus. If we could have achieved perfection or if we could have earned our way to heaven, then there would be no reason for Jesus to come. But because there's no way we could be good enough to go to heaven on our own, that's why the Father sent his only Son to die on the cross for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God in and through Christ Jesus. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, those of us that know the Lord is our Savior, he doesn't see the good, the bad, the ugly of our past, present, or future, but he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to our hearts. Just as in the Old Testament, the blood was applied to the doorposts of the homes of the people. And when the death angel went through Egypt that night, the angel passed over the Israelites because the blood had been applied to the doorposts of their home. Well, for you and I, to bring it to the New Testament, the blood of Jesus has been applied to the doorposts of our hearts. And so the enemy can't touch. He can't come in and steal, kill, or destroy in our lives. And so it's a blessing that we have this. But the key is that we do our best. He puts it this way, with all your heart and with all your soul, serve the Lord that way. Love the Lord that way. Obey those commandments that way with everything that's in you. I say simply, just you do your best and Jesus makes up the difference. Amen. Doesn't matter if you're really doing well one day and then you're stumbling around the next day, you know, just do your best and the Lord makes up the difference in our lives. Amen. And so let's go to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel. We're talking about how the Lord delights in us. 2 Samuel, and we're going to go to chapter number 22, and we're going to pick up at verse number 1. This is a song of praise that David wrote. And so chapter 22, verse 1 says this, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said this, the Lord, can you imagine him singing this? The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn or the strength of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." That's just a great testimony of what God has done in David's life. Let's skip down to verse number 7. And he says this, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." When you're in distress, where do you turn? Who do you run to? You know? Danny Bell years ago sang that song. "Where do I go, Lord?" Amen? And so we run to the rock. She said, "I go to the rock. I go to Christ Jesus." And he hears our prayers. And he not only hears them, but he's there to answer them as well. Let's skip down to verse 17. And David continues in this chapter. He says, "He reached down from on high, and he took hold of me." Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to just kind of take hold of you? "He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support." I love that. "He brought me out into a spacious place in me, and the Lord, he rescued me." Why? Because he delighted in me. And the Lord delights in each one of you this morning. God's no respecter of persons, just as he delighted in David, in Moses, in Abraham, in Joshua, in all the great heroes of the faith. God delights in each one of us this morning. Amen. He delights in you. Psalm 37, we're going to begin at verse number 23. Some scriptures will be on the screen, some may not be. But Psalm 37, begin at verse 23. David writing again, he says, "If the Lord delights in a man's way," if the Lord delights in a man's way, "he makes his steps firm. And even though he stumble, he will not fall." I love that. "For the Lord upholds him with his hand." David says, he reflects back, "I was young." We used this in a message recently. He said, "I was young at one time, but now I'm old," David said. "Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed." The person that the Lord delights in, again, it's a generational thing. That delight will go on and on as we train up our kids in the way they should go. God says when they're older, they're not going to depart from it. And then turn from evil. He loves the just. And then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. The word says to the faithful. God says to the faithful, "I'll show myself to be faithful. I will be faithful to those," he says, "that are faithful to me." And then let's go all the way back in the book of Psalm to the next to last chapter, Psalm 149. Let's do that. Psalm 149, and we're going to pick up at verse number 1. Again, remember, we're talking about how the Lord delights in each one of you. And he says this, "Praise the Lord." He begins so many of the Psalms with that phrase, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah is another in other translations. But he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker." I like that word maker. The Lord is the one that has made us, the word says, and it's not we ourselves. It's the Lord that has made us. "Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp." And, you know, that's why we open up every service with music, with singing. First of all, he inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits that. But we need to do it. We need to do it unto him as unto the Lord. Verse 4, why do we do it? Because the Lord takes delight in his people. The Lord takes delight in us. When we gather together like this, he takes great delight in being in our presence, being in presence with us, and just feeling the energy in the room, the love that we have for the Lord in common, and the love that we have for one another. And the word says, by this all men will know that you really are my disciples, by the love that you do have for one another. The Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. So let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy, even on their beds. When you're laying down at night, where does your mind go? Those last thoughts before you drift off to sleep, what are you thinking about? When you first wake up in the morning, what's the thoughts that begin to fill your mind, the first thoughts of the day? Where does your mind go? That'll give you clues to kind of where you are, who you are. Are you serving God or are you not? Where are those thoughts going? And the Word says if we are entertaining thoughts that are against our knowledge of God, we need to cast them down and bring into captivity all those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We can control our thought life. You know, you can't control every thought that pops into your mind, but you don't have to let it become a train of thought. You can kick them out and say, no, that's not from the Lord. This is the enemy trying to tempt me, or he's trying to mess me up or whatever. So we can control those thought lives. We talked about that, a year or two ago when we were talking about don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. We change our thinking, and then as we do that, we can know what the will of God is for our lives. So let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy, even on our beds. Just a couple of pages over in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. And Solomon writes here, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This, doing those things, will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There's a lot of osteoporosis going around on this planet today, and because there's a dryness in our bones, you know, there's a dryness. There's something that's eating away at us, and we don't have that joy of the Lord or whatever. You know, so many on the planet don't have the Lord. They don't have that joy of the Lord in their lives. So it's difficult. But if we're not wise in our own eyes, if we fear the Lord and we turn away from evil, it's going to bring health to our very bodies. I love that. It's going to bring health to our bodies and nourishment even to our bones. Then he says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. It's just be faithful with what God has blessed you with. Then if we do that, he says your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Then he says, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline and don't resent his rebuke. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he, what? Delights in. God delights in us when we are being obedient to him. And when we acquiesce to his discipline in our lives, that brings delight to him as well. You know, my mom had a unique way of disciplining me. I preferred the spanking method, but she saw that really wasn't working on me, you know, because just get it over with, Mom, and I'm going to go back out and play. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to learn anything, no lesson from this. Just go ahead and spank me and let me get out and play again. Yeah, but she learned that the best way to discipline me was to make me go in the bathroom and just kneel by the toilet and just be quiet. That was the time. She invented timeout. She invented timeout. And so that's what I would do. She would make me go there and probably only stay there maybe 5 minutes at the most, but it felt like an eternity. And man, I would just, you know, she says, now you think about what you did or you think about what you said. Oh man, here I am just, you know, sitting there, you know, kneeling there and whatever. But that's how I learn lessons. So every child is different, you know, and those of you that have kids, grandkids, all that stuff, you've been there, done that. But my mom knew what was best for me, how to discipline me in that area. But when you acquiesce to that discipline, it brings delight. They, you know, parents, that gives them delight, and they delight in you when you become obedient. Amen? It's just really, really important. Proverbs 11:20 tells us this, the Lord delights in those whose ways are blameless. The Lord delights in those whose ways are blameless. Now, again, as I said earlier, none of us are perfect. There's no perfect person on this planet. There's only ever been one, and they nailed him to a cross. That's the only perfect person that ever lived on the planet. And then Proverbs 12:22 adds this, the Lord delights in men who are truthful. It's so important that we are people of integrity, men and women of integrity. God blesses that. God honors integrity. And so we need to be really careful. In the Bible, there were those folks, the merchants, a lot of times they would, if they were weighing stuff, they had one set of scales if they were buying, and they had a different set of scales if they were selling. You know what I'm saying? And so he said, that you can't live like that. You can't be that way. You got to be honest in your personal dealings, honest in your business dealing, because the Lord delights in those of us that are truthful and people of integrity. Now let's look at a little prophetic bent to this, or what we're talking about this morning. Isaiah chapter 62. We're still talking about the Lord delighting in us, but here's some prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. And it says this, Zion's new name is the subtitle in the NIV, chapter 62 of Isaiah, verse 1. And he says, for Zion's sake, I'm not going to keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I'm not going to remain quiet. We're fast approaching what I believe is going to be some events coming up in the Middle East, one being the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the Russian invasion of Israel that Ezekiel prophesies about. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, for Zion's sake, God speaking, I'm not going to be silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I'm not going to remain quiet. It's one of the reasons we have the Israeli flag up here, along with the Christian flag and the flag of the United States, is that this planet, we think it revolves around our own country. Whatever country we may be from, we think, oh, we're the best, we're number one, whatever. But the biblically, everything surrounds that city of Jerusalem, because one day that will be the capital of the world, not just of Israel, but that's where Jesus comes back to, is the Mount of Olives. Amen? And so it's important that we be lovers of Israel. Now, I'm not saying we don't love Arab people, because we do. Jesus died for Arabs just like he died for every other ethnicity. But the Jewish people really are the ones that God chose way back, and they're still the church. There's some people that teach replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, the Jewish people, and that's not true. Paul says we've been grafted in to Israel. We've been grafted in to the promises and the covenants that God gave to Abraham and to his descendants. Father Abraham, we sang that years ago in VBS, you know, doing all the movements, you know, right arm, left arm, all that stuff, you know, and just enjoying that with the kids. But it's true, Father Abraham is the father of all, and in particular, father Jews and Arabs, and therefore all Gentiles. And so anyway, it's important that we recognize the importance of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Verse 2 says this, the nations, all nations will see God's righteousness, and all kings the glory of God. And then he says, Israel, Jerusalem, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah. And that means my delight is in her. You're wondering where this is going with delight. It's because God delights in his people, the nation of Israel. He delights in all people. But in particular, he has his eyes on that tiny little nation. And after 2,000 years, all of a sudden in 1948, prophecy is fulfilled and Israel literally becomes a nation again after 2,000 years. My pastor was personal friends with David Ben-Gurion, the founder of modern-day Israel. He was there. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson rolled up into one person, one personality. And so my pastor spent time with him many times on the kibbutz that he lived on, Sadie Boker in Israel. But he says here, the land will be called Hephzibah, and that means my delight is in her. My delight is in the land, and my delight is in the people. God always delights in us. And then he says, and your land will be called Beulah. Beulah means married. And so he says, your land will, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons, or will your maker, there's that word again, the builder, your maker, so will he marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over each one of you. We, you, and I, we are his delight for sure. And then another tiny book, the book of Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah. Just a couple of books before Zechariah, which almost closes out the Old Testament. But Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse number 13. The Bible says this prophetically, the remnant of Israel, there's going to come a day when the remnant that is left of the nation of Israel, he says they're going to do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. That tiny little nation surrounded by enemies all around except for the Mediterranean seaside, and even there you've got threats from there to them as well. But he says, no one's going to make you afraid. You're going to eat, you're going to lie down, and you're going to be cool. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy. That's what's going to happen when, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, when Russia comes in through Syria and Lebanon with Iran and other nations, Turkey and all these others coming in against the tiny nation of Israel. He says, I'm going to turn back your enemy. Need to read that, those two chapters this afternoon. It'll be worth your while. And then he says, the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. So never again will you fear any harm. On that day, where after Jesus comes back, they will say to Jerusalem, don't fear, O Zion. Don't let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is what? He's with you, and he is mighty to save. That's why we sang, how great is our God this morning. He is with us, and he's mighty to save. And then he'll what? He'll take great delight in you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. I love that. In quietness and confidence. Amen. Quietness and confidence. He's going to take delight in you. He's going to quiet you with his love, and he's going to rejoice over you with singing. Just as David, we just read, sang a song to the Lord, just as you and I sang this morning to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, he's going to flip that. He says, I'm going to rejoice over you with singing because I take great delight in you. Praise God. That's an awesome thought. I've told you the story before. I had a great aunt. Her name was, I called her Tana, T-A-N-N-A, Tana. And I think the last time she rocked me and sang a lullaby over me, I was 12 and my feet were touching the floor, but I loved every minute of it. She was getting up in age, as you can imagine, and lost her many years ago. But I still have sweet memories of her holding me and rocking me and singing that song. I don't know what it means. This is all I remember. Dodo mikaso like a bonabuko. That's the only line I remember. But I can hear her singing that to me in my head. And, you know, that's what God one day is going to do over all of us. He's going to sing a lullaby over us. He's going to rejoice over us with singing because he delights in each one of us that know him and that are doing our best to serve him. Praise God. And I want to close with this. We're going to go backwards a little bit in the Old Testament to the book of Micah. To the book of Micah. And we're going to pick up there at chapter number 7. Micah chapter number 7. And I love this. Only two verses as we close this morning. Verses 18 and 19. And this is a great question Micah asks. He says, who is a God like you? Who's a God like the God that we serve? Amen? Who's a God like you who pardons our sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Father, you don't stay angry forever, but what? But you delight to show mercy. God delights to be merciful in our lives. Praise God. You will again have compassion on us. And I love this. You will tread our sins underfoot, stomp them, and you'll hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And they'll never be brought up to his remembrance again. The junk we do, our sins, our failures, our faults, our shortcomings, we bring them up, or else the devil will bring them up to us in our mind, and we reflect on our past failures and stuff. But God never does that. So if you're dwelling on your past and you're serving the Lord, and you know you've got these thoughts of, I did that, so why am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? That's lies from the enemy, because the Bible says that when we come to him, he does not stay angry forever. He delights to show me and you mercy when we ask for it. He will again, over and over, have compassion on us, and he treads our sins under his feet. He stomps them into nothing, and then he throws them, hurls them into the depths of the sea, and he doesn't ever bring them back up. That's what justification is all about. Just as if I'd never done it. We are justified just as if I'd never done it. That's a simplistic explanation to a very deep theological concept. You and I, through Christ, have been justified. And it's just as if you and I had never sinned, ever, because we're forgiven. And the Lord has forgotten all about it. So why don't we forgive ourselves? Amen? Let's do that. Why? Because the Lord delights in each one of you.